Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews the 10th chapter. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, some just got married, some have kids, some don't have kids. But many here today and many watching are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Calvin, there's a John Deere tractor sitting out under that shed. Here's a key. You can use it anytime you'd like. But I have one request. Don't use it on Sunday. Well, Mr. Braddock, I won't. Mr. Braddock was a veteran of World War II. He fought against Rommel, the German fox. And he was of the generation that was something special about Sunday. You know, do you remember? I remember when I was a kid, my Aunt Maud used to come by, and she'd come by and say, "I want to take you for a ride on Sunday." And we get in her old Chevrolet Bel Air. I think that thing's about a 66. And man, I wish I had that car now. And we'd go riding. It was something you did. You went riding. You know, naps are better on Sunday. Amen? Nap, there's something about Sunday. I remember when I was a kid, everybody would go and get gas on Saturday to get their car prepared. And folks didn't eat out on Sunday. I recently had someone come and do some work at my house, and they said, "Hey, can I work on Sunday?" And I said, "No, I'd rather you not." Now, I haven't done so well at making Sunday unique as well as I should. But for some reason, I just thought to myself, you know, if that guy's going to come and work at my house, I want him to do it Monday through Saturday and not do it on Sunday. Well, we have been in a series about what we believe. And we've talked about the Bible, God's holy word. It's supernatural. It's transformational. We've talked about God. He's the one true God. He's the triune God in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We've talked about man. He's a special creation. He's created, mankind is made either male or female. There are two genders. We're guilty of sin, but we have a future. Every special creation of God, every man will live forever. The question is, where are you going to live? We talked about the doctrine of salvation, the need for salvation, the scope of salvation. It saves the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. We talked about the exclusivity of salvation. Jesus is the only way to the Father. We talked about the way of salvation. Repentance and faith. Say that with me. Repentance and faith. That's the way of salvation. Say it with me. Repentance and faith. All right? And then the purpose of salvation. God's purpose in election. God's sovereignty over his purposes. And then the permanence of salvation. That once you are born into the family of God, there's so many things that happen, It's impossible to unravel all that. And even God says, it is my intention that I will bring you to that day. And so God's permanence in our salvation. We talked about baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's not salvific, but it's symbolic of what has happened in our life. And Brandon did a great job on that message of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Then we talked about the church. Who's the master of the church? Jesus Christ. What is the membership of the church? Baptized believers. Say that with me. Baptized believers are the membership of the church, okay? And then the ordinance of the church, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, the offices of the church, pastor, elder, overseer, three names for one office, and then deacons, so pastors and deacons. The polity of the church, are we an Episcopalian model? Are we a Presbyterian model? Or are we a congregational model? Say it out loud. We're congregational model. You hold the power. And we believe that's the New Testament pattern. Because the discipline of the church is done by the congregation. If a pastor is fired, I don't know why I keep bringing this up, but it's just part of the truth of it. If a pastor is fired, the congregation does it. When they needed deacons, they chose Stephen to be the first deacon, and the Bible says, and it pleased the whole multitude. So I want you to know, when we get deacons around here, you vote that they become deacons. You affirm what committees do around here. Our committees make recommendations, but they make recommendations to the church. So our polity is that. And then there's the scope of the church, and that is, not only are we in a local church, but we are part of the universal church, okay, that is worldwide of all the believers that have ever lived. Today we're talking about this. What do we believe about the Lord's Day and the kingdom of God? What do we believe about the Lord's Day and the kingdom of God? Well, here is what our Baptist Faith and Message says about the Lord's Day, okay? Now, church family, the reason we're going over this is because our church has adopted the Baptist Faith and Message as our statement of faith, and so we want to be in unity about these things, all right? So here's what it says. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the Lordship of Christ. Now, that's a great statement, but there's a lot of latitude in that statement. I want us to talk about it. Here's the first point today. I got 3 points, and we'll work through this scripture here. The Lord's Day, number one, the Lord's Day is holy. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, in Exodus, if you want to go back there, you can. I've marked it in my Bible. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, we see the passage about the Sabbath. In Exodus 20, verse 8, it says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is with you, nor the guy that wants to work at the pastor's house." Excuse me, that's not in there. That was my story. But anyway, but it talks about that the Sabbath is holy. Now, Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. Amen. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. So we are not under that same law. However, because of the resurrection of Christ, The Christian Sabbath moved to what we call the Lord's Day, and that's why in our Baptist Faith and Message we talk about the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Okay? The word holy means set apart. The word Sabbath means stoppage. It means to stop. It means say that with me. Cessation. Okay. Cessation. It means to stop. Now, John talked about the Lord's Day in the book of Revelation. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day when he wrote Revelation. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, you remember the Pharisees were all after Jesus because he was healing people and loving people and doing ministry on the Sabbath. And what did Jesus say in Mark chapter 2, verse 27? He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So we are not under obligation to go exactly by the Old Testament. However, because the resurrection of Christ happened on the first day of the week, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has said there's something special about Sunday. You know, growing up, we just went to church on Sunday. It wasn't until I started reading books on apologetics and church history and things like that that I realized that the reason for that is because on the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected and all of history was changed. And as a honoring of that day, even in the early church, they started calling that the Lord's Day. Now, there are three things that are supposed to happen on the Lord's Day to keep it holy. There's three things: public worship, private worship, and personal worship. Now, let me go through this. Public worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, which is our scripture here for this section, it said in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's part of what we do when we gather for worship. We stir one another up. We encourage someone. Hey, listen, don't always come to church for what you can get. Amen? Because you don't realize this, but God has sent you here because of somebody that you can encourage, somebody that you can love, somebody that you can give a smile to. Man, when I was a little kid coming along in church, I had people after me and encouraging me and helping me, and that meant the world to me. So it says in that passage, it says, in order to stir up love and good works, and then verse 25, which I read, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, the early church gathered on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says this, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message. By the way, it says, until midnight. You guys are getting off so easy. Paul preached till midnight. You remember that one story where the guy fell out of the Bible says the guy fell out of the top window and died. Paul raised him from the dead, got him back up there, and kept preaching. That'll get a crowd the next week, won't it? Okay. So anyway, but we see on the first day of the week, I think that was from Troas in Acts chapter 20. In 1 Corinthians 16, 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. So we have an opportunity to give. Somebody asked me last week, hey, how do we give? They're new in our church. How do we give? We have, as Mr. Cheshire calls, we got two black boxes. We got one back there where you can give, and we got one over here. And a lot of our people give online. We have that ability to do that. But if you want to give right there, you can give in those black boxes. We got offering envelopes there and things that way. But it says they did that on the first day of the week. In Psalm 122, verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So there's public worship, private worship every day. Really, private worship is not only for the first day of the week. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to make a presentation. Be committed to not be conformed to the world. And then allow God's word to bring transformation into our life. We do that through the word of God, through prayer, through fellowship, through worship, and through witness. So on the Lord's day, there ought to be public worship. Hey, y'all can check that off today. Here you are. Amen? And then there ought to be private worship. But I would say there ought to be personal conviction. Let's don't enact our personal conviction on somebody else about the Lord's day. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 14. All right? Romans chapter 14. I've got it marked here in my copy of God's word here. In Romans chapter 14 and verses 5 and following, it says this: one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So I would say this, in what do we believe about the Lord's day? We believe there ought to be public worship. We believe there ought to be private worship. And then every Christian has their own personal conviction about the Lord's day. I will say this, we've seen our culture totally move away from any uniqueness about Sunday. Years ago, Dr. Waylon Moore was a pastor in Tampa, and he wrote an article to the paper down there about how they were opening up the mall on Sunday. You know, a lot of stuff used to be closed on Sunday. But that's a personal conviction. So it says in Colossians 2:16, it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So I would say this to you. I know of people that they put their phone down completely on Sunday. Man, I don't know about you, but man, I am glued to this phone. I hate to admit it. I've got my email on there. I got text messages on there. I got different things on there I watch. I'm following different people and things. And if you're not careful, you never rest. Hey, I want you to do something. Just be real still. Take a deep breath. You know, we don't do this in our life, do we? We're always on the go. Always on the go. Some people, by personal conviction, they worship on Sunday and they go home, they take a nap, they have no social media, they have no phone, and they just let their life rest. I think there's some health in that. I saw an article where they were talking about every year the average IQ of our young people is going up until this past year was the first year it went down. The average IQ, the average intelligence. And many believe it's because of screen time. So that's a personal conviction. I love Chick-fil-A. You ask Kelly, I will drive way off the interstate. I will drive anywhere when it's time to eat to get to a Chick-fil-A. I just want them to have my money as a vote of thanks that they're not open on Sunday. Do you know that McDonald's has 43,000 stores in the world? McDonald's in 2024, I think I've got the date right on that, did $48.4 billion. Did you know that Chick-fil-A has 3,000 stores? And they did $22.7 billion. They say that in the restaurant business, the kicker is same store sales. In other words, what are the store sales? Do you know that the average Chick-fil-A in 6 days does more business than a McDonald's, a Starbucks, and a Subway combined in one Chick-fil-A? Well, hey, you know it's true. You can't go there. If you've ever been to a Chick-fil-A and there's nobody in line, something's wrong. I mean, and they've got all these creative ways. I got in one line. It was almost ridiculous. They've got that drive-thru. Then they got this thing called mobile order. I tried that. I went to the front of the line. They brought me my food. I had to order it all online. Kelly and I, we go over there and we sit down. We go in and sit down. We don't go up to the place up there. We sit down and there's a little scan thing and I get on my app. And I'm working that thing. I say, you want a meal? You want what you always want? She says, yes. Chick-fil-A sandwich, kale crunch salad, lemonade. Boom. I get a Cobb salad and a Diet Dr. Pepper. Boom. And then I say, yes. And they say, scan that thing. And I scan that thing. And then a little bit while later, somebody comes up like this. It's like going to Outback for us, man. It's like a date night. We love it. But let me tell you something. They asked Truett Cathy, they said, you're losing $1 billion a year by not being open on Sunday. He said, well, he said, that's my conviction. And he said, I still will beat them store by store in 6 days. Amen. So it's a personal conviction. I would just say this to you, and I'm saying this to myself, looking in the mirror. Sunday ought to be special. There should be something unique about Sunday. I know we're busy, and we come to church, and we've got responsibilities, but this is our time of worship, and there ought to be something special about Sunday. And Mr. Braddock gave me the key to probably a $35,000 tractor and said, you can use it. Man, that was 25 years ago, man. I loved the fact I could drive a tractor around. I'd just go get it and crank it and drive it around. But not on Sunday. That was his conviction. So, There's public worship, private worship, and personal worship and conviction. All right. The second thing is believers experience Christ's kingdom now. This is number two, quickly. Here's what our Baptist Faith and Message says about the kingdom of God. It says the kingdom of God includes both his general sovereignty over the universe and his particular kingship over men who willfully acknowledge him as king. Particularly, the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. Christians ought to pray and to labor that the kingdom may come and God's will be done on earth. The full consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the age. Church family, there's a sense that the kingdom of God is now, but there's also a sense that the kingdom of God is coming. Are you with me? Shake your head. There's a sense that the kingdom of God is now. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, we are to pray in the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," where? On earth as it is in heaven. So there's a sense that we are to pray for the kingdom of God to come to this earth. Well, what does that mean? Well, I would say that Christ's kingdom, we have an opportunity to experience Christ's kingdom now. There's a sense in which the kingdom of God is his rule and reign over all creation. In Exodus 15:18, it says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." That was part of the song, the crossing of the Red Sea, that Moses and the children of Israel sang when they crossed over the Red Sea. "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Psalm 24:10 says, "He is the King of glory." 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, we honor and glorify forever and ever. Amen." So there's a sense in which the kingdom of God is his rule and reign over all creation. In other words, it's Christ's kingdom is now. And yet we know that the Bible says that Satan is called the prince and the power of the air. So there's also a sense in which the Lord's kingdom is not fully experienced on this earth. Are you with me? Do you understand that? We're in a sin-soaked world. In Ephesians 6, it says, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So the prince of the power of the air is Satan, and he is trying to rule on this earth. Now, is God's kingdom at hand? Yes, but there's a sense in which it's in us. It's not everywhere. It's not fully realized. All right? Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. So how do we get into the kingdom now? How do we get into the kingdom right now? Well, we need to be born again, because in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we believe in the kingdom. Are you with me? Amen? We believe in the kingdom of God, and we believe that there's a sense in which God is over all creation, even right now. We know that's true. And yet, we're in this church age where the devil is tempting people and salvation is possible. We do spiritual battle, and yet in the heart of the believer, God's kingdom is there. And yet we look around us in the world, and it's not fully realized on this earth. Okay? So it says in the book of Matthew, it says Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we can repent now and have a taste of the kingdom of God in our life. We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Son. In Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now, right now, it's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, And when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we're born again, we can experience the kingdom of God. Dr. John MacArthur describes the kingdom of God on this side of eternity. He says the kingdom of God, it is the sphere of God's dominion over those who belong to Him. So if you belong to Jesus, you have surrendered to Christ, then you are experiencing the kingdom of God in you. Does that make sense? And yet we look around and we see murder, crime, pornography. The Lord is going to correct that. Amen? But right now, in this age, the kingdom of God, presently, we can experience it in our own lives, ourselves. But it's not a physical kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. It is now manifest in heaven's spiritual rule over the hearts of believers. In Luke 17, verse 20, it says this, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" So in other words, the kingdom of God is ruling in the believer's heart, but we also know that it's not fully realized on the earth yet. Okay, but there's a sense that the kingdom is coming. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says this, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" In other words, it's not for you to know it, but there's something coming. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, it says, "But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So even Jesus said there's something in the future that's coming, all right? There's mystery about the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, I just want to read that. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 49, it says this, "So it will be at the end of the age." He's describing the kingdom of God and separating the sheep from the goats in Matthew chapter 13. And he ends that by saying, "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So there's some mysteries about the kingdom. But we know that now we can experience the kingdom of God. It's at hand in us. If you have surrendered to Jesus Christ, you have the influence of the kingdom of God. Here's the last thing. Believers will see the consummation of the kingdom at his return. Now, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, it says this, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So there's a sense, I keep repeating myself because I want to make sure that I'm saying it right and that you understand there's a sense in which we experience the kingdom of God right now. Do you get that? But there's also a sense in which we will experience the kingdom of God in the future. Because he says in Revelation that that's what's going to happen. Ultimate judgment comes on the earth in the kingdom. In Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but his goats on the left." And that passage goes on and on about the judgment that's going to come. So in the future kingdom, there's going to be judgment that happens. Paul, speaking to those in Athens, talked about Jesus judging the world in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and through 31. I'm not going to read all of it, but it says there in verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." In other words, there is coming an impact of the kingdom of God in the future. It's going to be the presence of Jesus in a new way. The thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That man was with Jesus that day, and he experienced Jesus in a new way, because Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." The kingdom is not only for now, but it's also futuristic. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." In other words, even creation longs for his kingdom to be real on this earth. So it's futuristic as well. John 18:36 says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, there is a time when his kingdom will reign on this earth. Church family, make no mistake about it. You can experience the kingdom of God yourself, but make no mistake about it. God's kingdom will eventually reign on this earth. Amen. The scripture says it. Jesus said to his followers, "They shall reign on the earth." In Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on this earth. And he shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 11:15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." Okay, the hallelujah chorus. I'll never forget the first time I ever, when I was in youth choir, we sang with the adult choir, and man, they could cook on that thing. The only hallelujah chorus that's better than that was when the Prevets do it at the Smoky Mountain Christmas. But that is from that passage. One day. Now, we experience his kingdom now. His kingdom rules in your heart and life. Amen? But Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But one day, Jesus Christ is going to open that scroll, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he... forever and ever. Hallelujah. For... sorry, I got to quit. They turned me off. Okay. Y'all are ruthless. I'll tell you what. Okay, so let me say this. The scripture says in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. I'm just going to go over there and read this and I'm done. Revelation 21. You're saying, he said that before. He said that before. Okay. Revelation 21. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The Bible teaches in Revelation 20, it says that in verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So there is what is known as the millennial reign of Christ. So the idea is this, and we're done. You have the kingdom in your heart if you know Jesus. But make no mistake about it, the kingdom is coming. And it is going, Jesus Christ is going to rule on this earth. So how do you come into the kingdom? Dr. Adrian Rogers tells a story of being with a Romanian pastor. And Dr. Rogers said to the Romanian pastor, he said, you've been to the United States. He said, tell us about the difference between American Christianity and the Christianity over here. Those people were being persecuted for their faith. He said, well, you've asked me. Do you want me to tell you? Dr. Rogers said, yes. He said, you know, you use the word commitment a lot. He said, I did a little research on that, and I realized that our word, the word in the West for commitment was a substitution for the word surrender. Oh, I'm committed. Man, I'm committed. It's a lot different than God, I surrender. Whatever the questions are, the answer is yes, Lord. I hold up the white flag of surrender. That's how you get in the kingdom of God. And if you get in the kingdom of God, surrendering, repenting of your sins, surrendering to Jesus Christ as Lord, then you experience the kingdom of God right now. And you will see the kingdom on this earth. And, little sidelight, you can enjoy the Lord's day in a special way. Amen? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.